I got on the website this week, and every once in a while I look at the sermons. You know how I found out that I always start my sermons with "well"? I haven't been doing that for a while. For the past six, if you click on the six plays all at once, it'll play them all at once, and it'll say, "If you have your Bibles, open them to such and such." I'm going to stop doing that, because by now I think you guys probably get the drift that you should have your Bibles. So, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. This year we had yearly meeting, and it was a great time. It was a wonderful time, and I went down a little earlier than Chandra, so I had my truck down in Oskaloosa. And when my truck is that close to the family farm down in Pleasant Plains, it's like, well, I got to go down by the farm because I've got this 8-foot bed I need to fill up with childhood treasures. And I was, the one thing I was really searching after was my bike. When I was little, my parents said, if you can save $50, we'll give you another $50. And you know, Walmart sells top quality bikes. At least they did back then, sure. So I saved up $50, and we went to Walmart, and we bought this Murray 10-speed racer bicycle. Now, this bike doesn't really have anything to do with the sermon, but I really loved this bike, and I couldn't find it at the farm. So if anybody's seen it, let me know. Anyway, so I go to the farm, and that's the one thing that I told Tyler. Daddy's going to get a bike. Daddy's going to bring his bike, and we can ride bikes together. So I had to settle for my mom's 1960s model touring bike. It looks great. It feels bad. So we went down to the farm with the truck, and Chandra was there for a little bit. The boys, Tyler has to have his tractor ride. And then they came back, and I said, okay, I'm going to get some stuff. I had a list, some canning jars, and some other things. But I could not find my bicycle. And so I started looking in all the buildings, and first I went over to the old shed, the old clubhouse. It used to be a feed shed, and Dad converted it to a clubhouse, and I'm searching in there. That's where I found my mom's bike. No bike. And so then as I'm walking, I'm like, okay, I'll check the rest of the buildings. Maybe somebody took it somewhere else. And I walk by our old hip roof barn. And you know how farms used to have those big, beautiful barns with the hip roof so that you could put a lot of hay in the hay mow? That's the type of barn that we had. Well, it's so old now that the roof is caved in. The hay mow is coming down. And it really just needs to be pushed over and burned. For some reason, my dad thinks he's going to recycle some wood out of it. So it hasn't come to that point yet. Maybe when he's gone on vacation, we'll take care of that for him. And I walked by, and it kind of made me sad, and I walked by that, and there's a bunch of trees overgrown everywhere, and I just remembered when we were little, all the fun we had up in the hay mow. We took spray paint, and we sprayed the Fantastic Four thing, because I had four siblings. Well, now I have eight, because they're all married. But we would play up there, and you know it's got the steel track at the top, and it's got the hay fork, and we used to swing on the ropes and play with the hay forks and bounce on the hay. But you know, at that point, you know, the bottom of the building is made for animals. Of course, we had hogs. We used to have hogs. And so you've got the trap door, and then you just throw the hay down there. We didn't have hogs anymore, so we didn't really put hay in there. So the hay that was in there was old and broken up, and it was real bouncy, and you could jump from way up high and land on the hay, and you'd be okay. So that building is falling down. And I go by the old corn crib where Lucas and I used to climb and play, and you know, it was really hard to even get in the door because of all these trees that had grown up right in front of it, because obviously we don't use the corn crib for anything. And the roof on it was starting to leak. Some of the metal cap had blown off the top where Dad had rigged it up to put in the corn, and so that was falling down, and I went next to that, and there were a couple of old farrowing houses, you know, the old kind made out of wood with shingles and pushed end to end because they're on skids, and the ridge cap had blown off of that, and I had to duck more trees to get in there, and of course it was rotting out. And so was our farrowing building, our state-of-the-art farrowing building that we built in the late 70s, 80s, right before the hog prices went like this. And so it was only used for a time. And so it's rotting out. And I'm going around this farm, and I'm looking at all of these buildings that are all caving in, and the question is why are all these buildings falling apart? And some people might offer it's because they've been used so much, they're worn out, and you know, there may be some truth to that. The wood is worn, but I would say it's mostly rotten. You know, we didn't raise a lot of hogs up on the roof of the barn, so I don't think they really made the roof fall in and that sort of thing. But the major problem with all of these buildings was the roof. You know, the original cedar shakes from who knows what year were still on the hip roof barn. That had never been replaced. So once you get a little hole, it turns into a bigger hole, and then you get more holes. And the same thing with all of the buildings. We had problems with the roofs. But the reason they're rotting, the reason they're falling apart, doesn't have to do with the usage. The reason they're no longer good is because they've been neglected. Completely neglected. And there's no paint, holes in the roof, nothing was fixed. And then you got to ask, well, why didn't we do this general maintenance? You know, it's pennies compared to dollars if you're going to paint a building, or maybe a little more pennies if you're going to put a new roof on a hip roof barn than to replace the whole thing. And the answer, as I'm thinking about it, was simple. We had other priorities. Money at that point, there was a farm crisis, and being a small farmer, we didn't have the money for that. So the priority was the money goes to buy food, and the money goes for the things that are making us money, like the crops, not the hogs. And so we didn't have extra money for these cosmetic purposes. And I was reading, and this really, it reminds me of some of Jesus' teaching. Isn't that what we talked about last week? The teachings of Christ. So let's look at Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. And what's happening here, Jesus is teaching about the future. And right before there, we've got the day and the hour unknown, the parable of the 10 virgins. And what he's saying is, okay, I'm trying to prepare you because I'm going to go and I'm going to come back. You need to do some stuff while I'm gone, starting in verse 14. Jesus says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought another 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. And he probably pulls out this nasty talent that's all... Well, he probably cleaned it up a little bit. But his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a picture that it puts for you there. Just a little side note. Gnashing of teeth. What really is that? Because I always seem like, you know, it's a biblical term. I need to research that so we can understand. But so we've got 4 people in this parable, don't we? Who do we have? We have the master, good. And then we have 3 servants. We've got the one who was given 5 talents, the one who's given 2 talents, and the one who's given 1 talent. If we translate this parable into our lives, we see that it's really about 2 people. It's about the master, who is Jesus. That's who this master represents. And the servants represent us. So it's about Jesus and you. It's about Jesus and me. What Christ is saying is that I'm going on a journey. I'm going to give you things while I'm gone. I'm going to give you talents. And this, it was money. For us, what has Christ given us? Christ has given us gifts. He's given us many things. When I return, he's saying, will I be pleased with what you've done for me with them? And it's very important that we think about, he's saying, what have you done for me? Because if you look at this parable, the talents weren't given to the servants by the owner just to give to them. You know, he says, I'm coming back for these. These still belong to me. It says he entrusted his property to them. So the talents still belong to the owner, the servants. or just kind of taking care of them, watching them for him. Very important to understand that. Verse 14 says that he entrusted them with his property. So let's bring as much of this parable back around us as we can. First, Jesus has left and will return. Second, as his servants, he has left us with talents and gifts that belong to him. That's what he's saying in this parable. Remember in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, what does that say? Anybody? For I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live. See, when we accepted Christ into our hearts, that means we were crucified with him. We give up our lives to him so that we could have eternal life through him. He is our master. We are his servants. And it's such a common thing for me to get so arrogant. We talked about this in Sunday school. Paul just couldn't believe it that I would have an ounce of arrogance in me ever. But I think it is so easy to get arrogant and look at these gifts and think for a second, like, these are mine. Isn't that the way I was living my life? There was a time when I was so focused on this one thing in my life that it was all about me and my agenda. It had nothing to do with what am I using these gifts for God. It was about what am I using these gifts for me. So easy to do that. But if we've been crucified with Christ, what's our number one purpose? What's the number one reason for me? Is it not to glorify God, to be his child, to serve him? My number one purpose is him, right? So easy to make our number one purpose about us. So we've established that the gifts that we have are not our own, correct? But the gifts that we have are on loan to us. They're the property of Jesus Christ, and we're meant to be using them to multiply Christ's wealth, not our own. There's the servant that talks about the owner and his harvest. What is Christ's harvest? People. Are we working hard towards a bumper crop? I want to note one very important thing. It says that the owner only gave to the servants the amount of talents which they could handle. It said one he gave five, one two, and one one. So the one he gave five, he's thinking, okay, I think the servant probably wants, or the master probably wants to stretch his servants a little bit. So maybe he's thinking, this guy can handle four. I'm going to give him five and see what he does with it. Same thing with one with two. And the other one's, I don't think he can handle it. Here's one. See what you can do with it. So he's only given them two according to what he thinks they can handle. And when he returned, I think it's so neat to see that it didn't matter how much he gave them. He didn't say to the one that he had given five who came back with ten, awesome, you came back with ten. And then to the one who came back with four because he was only given two, you know, that's four. That's six less than the other guy. I'm not quite as happy. No, he says the exact same thing. You've done so well with what I gave you. Come share in my happiness. In the end, what happened to the one who did nothing for his master? Was he happy? No, what he had been entrusted with was taken away from him. What's the point of this parable? What is the point? I think that this parable should be very real to us. It should be very real to us in this church. If you're not a Christian, you know what? This doesn't mean anything to you because you do not belong to Christ. But as a Christian, we need to understand that we belong to Jesus Christ. What he has given us is still his for him to be used by him while he's gone, because he is coming back and he's going to ask me, Nathan, what did you do with what I gave you? I'm going to want it back anyway, but did you multiply it? Did you bring in more people? I think about it, it's kind of like that barn that I was talking about. You know, it became worthless because we kept saying that I need to do this instead. We didn't keep up that barn. It fell down because we had different priorities. If we aren't careful, we get so centered and focused on ourselves. I get so centered and focused on I, that when the opportunity is given for me to use my gifts for Christ, I may be so busy for I that I say, I've got my own priorities. I don't have time for this. What's the number one reason? What do you think the number one reason is when nominating committee or Christian Ed asks somebody to do something? Why they decline? Too busy. I don't have time. What does that mean? I don't have time for God. Unless your time is being used up for the Lord's work already. If someone asks me to do something, I say, no, I'm too busy. And if they're asking me to do it for the Lord, and I got to think, what am I busy about? My master's away. My focus has turned to me. So many times I have used that line. I am too busy. But what I was busy about was not what Jesus is going to be concerned with when he comes back. He's going to be concerned, how busy were you for me? Right now, we have many opportunities to serve. This church is growing. You know what? We cannot deny that. God has a hold of this church. In our lives, there are so many ministries, so many areas that you can use your gifts everywhere within the yearly meeting. But you know what? God is outside of our yearly meeting. Did you know that? God is in our community. God is everywhere. So I challenge you with this parable. What are you busy about? If you get approached, you know, we're not going to announce what we need for our Wednesday program. We're not going to announce that because we know this is God's program, and we really feel that he's going to lead in your hearts. If you are prompted, don't be afraid to say, hey, I've been prompted about something specific. This is it. Because that's happened once already, and it was exactly what we had prayed for. Let us remember that not just for our church, but for our whole lives, but that our master will come back. What are we busy about? Are we working for us? Do we understand that we need to be working for him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would make this message very real to us, because as humans living in the world, it is just so easy to get focused on ourselves when we are surrounded by people and business and money that tells us that that's what we should be doing. But we know the truth, and the truth is in the teachings of Jesus, and that is what we need to build our spiritual houses on. These teachings. We thank you for sending your Son as he is away until he returns. Give us the strength, if we need to rearrange our lives. And give us the strength to follow your will and to be working for your harvest and not our own. Amen.